Numbers 1 to 6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into this world. This is how you can recognize the spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come to the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is from God. This spirit is of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Spirit of God, Spirit of truth, would you be present amongst us? Would you be our teacher? Would you bless us and fill us, that there may be no influence of the spirit of falsehood amongst us? Purify our hearts, purify our ears, purify our minds. Purify our hearts that we may be willing and full of joy at obeying you, O Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Who should I listen to? Who should I believe? In our age of fake news and social media, it's a question on many people's minds. And the serious newspapers and news channels say, listen to us. We are careful to report accurately. But it doesn't take long reading a newspaper or watching 24-hour news to discern the political and ideological biases of those serious journalists. Take the debates as well before and after the Brexit vote. How could any of us make an informed decision about the issues at stake when different sides were given completely different facts, different and inconsistent facts, and constantly accusing each other of lying? Who should I listen to? Who should I believe? So many today turn to social media instead. But there we have constant stories of fake news injected by foreign governments wanting to swing elections. You don't know if they're true or not, but there are those stories. There's trolling, which amounts to little more than verbal justice. And that takes flesh in our playgrounds, it takes flesh in our communities. And then there's the echo chamber effect, isn't it? These platforms that help us to speak to other people, but only the people who agree with us.
Sorry.
Is that
sorry. What happened? No, it wasn't. Sorry.
Praise the Lord. Right. So, in the last century, there was academic ideologies that said there is no one truth. We each have our own truth. And that's become flesh in the media and the social media of our century. Who should we listen to? There are so many options available in the world. Who should we believe? And then the same is true in a lesser extent in the Christian world too. We have to ask that question. Who should I listen to? Who should I believe? The same effects are happening here. The same pluralism has entered Christian teaching. There was a day when we all listened just to one or two teachers from a closely controlled pulpit and read books from respected publishers who we could trust their editorial controls. But now we can hear sermons and podcasts from churches all around the world. Think about, say, St. Andrew's, you know, our size of church. We publish our sermons on the website. Now just think how many churches in the English-speaking world are our size or greater. There's a lot of content out there. Much of it good, some of it far from good. We can read blogs and articles from anyone in the world. How do we know they are even a Christian, let alone a truth-filled Christian teacher? We don't know their biases. whether they are trustworthy, when they are telling us what they're telling us is true. So we have to ask that same question. Who should I listen to and who should I believe? But thankfully, this is kind of a question 1 John was written to address. Hallelujah. Who should I, as a Christian, listen to, and who should I make sure I do not listen to? As I talked about a month ago, John's writings did a different start to other New Testament writers. It's sometimes hard to identify the whole logical structure to it. Rather, he's building up a picture using different brushstrokes, gradually building up the details of his argument, adding new flesh to the bones. And one brushstroke John uses is to give us tests by which we can know whether to listen to and follow a particular teacher who claims to be a Christian teacher. There is that frequent refrain through the letter, "This is how we know, Dr. That introduces these and other tests. Now, previously John has given us some tests for teachers. We looked at those a few weeks back in chapter 2 with Ash. But here, if you like, John peels back another layer of the onion. And he now tells us in verse 1 something about the deeper problems behind those false teachers. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He tells us that many people, it's a daily lived experience for them, the presence of evil spiritual forces. And we too, in the Western world, will become more aware of it as people in our nation, around us, they turn to alternate spiritualities. Gone are the days where people were invested in rationality and that the devil's best plot was to sort of make it sexy while there was no spiritual side to that. Now people are just unlocking the doors in our nation to alternative spiritualities, to evil spirits, and eventually this nation will be the consequence of that, and this will become more of a daily experience for us. But the Bible is clear to us. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's just quite strong there, isn't he, when he writes that. The devil and other evil spiritual forces are at work in this world. And so the true battle we face isn't with the false teachers and false prophets, but as Paul tells us, it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So John wants us to discern and test the spirits that are at work in someone's life to bring that is causing them to speak that message. Is it God's spirit or is it an evil spirit? Now, John doesn't want us to reject anything, the work of the Holy Spirit or anything spiritual as suspect. He wants us to discern. Let's know that. And this is easier said than done, isn't it? If you look here, I've had out a set of x-ray specs to you all. You could go home and you could look at the different people you meet and think, whoa, okay, you're in that one. Actually, Paul does tell us that distinguishing between spirits is an ability the Holy Spirit gives. And so I guess God does provide those people with that discernment to look beyond by the power of the Spirit to the church so that we can act wisely when new teachers come along. When I speak to older ministers, it's interesting that they've said to me that often, you know, when a new person turns up to the church, they have that sense that person, they shouldn't go there. You know, that person's trouble. You know, that God just gives them that sort of sense, and often that's borne out in that person's future behavior. But what about Christians in general? John recognises that he needs to give us an easy test to use, particularly as it's the more immature Christians amongst us who most need help not to be led astray by false teaching, isn't it? He gives us 2 tests in our passage, the test of orthodoxy and the test of listening to the apostles' teaching. We see the Spirit, John tells us, which drives the prophet by the fruit it produces, that fruit it produces in their life, in their doctrine, and and who and in what they learn from. That's the same thing, it's like all the movement has that. If the Spirit, we see that the Spirit which drives a prophet or a teacher by the fruit it produces in their lives, their doctrine, their teaching, and in who and what they learn from. It's the same as Jesus told us. Watch out for false prophets. By your fruit you will recognize. By their fruit you will recognize. We find the test of orthodoxy there in verses 2 and 3. If it is the Holy Spirit at work and the teacher, then we can recognize that because every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. It's a simple test. What does the Spirit cause the teacher to say about Jesus? In particular, John points to whether they acknowledge the incarnation, as Ash has already been saying to us this evening, that Jesus is God Himself, become a human being, fully God and fully man. Maybe another more helpful way of translating this verse would be that the test is whether they say that Jesus is the Christ who would come in the flesh. The false prophets may well have believed that Christ was the Savior of the world. They probably denied, in the church John's writing to, the connection between the divine Christ and Jesus of Nazareth. The John's church at the time, that was an amazingly core belief that was at stake. The belief that the Son of God came from God as a human being, as we've been singing about today, and became a human being. People were teaching them that Jesus just appeared, was a spirit who just appeared to be human. And this is the heresy which John has addressed throughout his letter. Remember, at the start, in his introduction, almost at the start, he tells us all about the Word of Life which became flesh. For us, we might want to broaden this slightly into the test of orthodoxy, particularly about who Jesus is and what he did, particularly his death on the cross and resurrection. In pretty much every heresy in the life of the church and the ages has got the person and work of Jesus wrong in some way or another. It's often by emphasizing one aspect of the mystery of who he was at the expense of another. That's why we have our carefully worded creeds which have been debated and refined over the first 4 centuries of the church, to counteract these different heresies which came along and denied something important about Jesus, who he was, and what he's done. And that's why we regularly recite them in Anglican churches, so we have the standard on which we believe, the standard by which we must judge our teachers, right there with us, in front of us. We've said it before they get up to speak. In the Book of Common Prayer, you know, we have the readings, we say the creed, we have noticed it some size, then we have the sermon. Usually the creed is there right before the sermon, during the notices, and it helps us to judge, to remember the core of our faith, so that we can judge what the teacher is teaching us truth. That is the practical outworking, really, of this test for us. We have the creed by which to compare teaching to. It's important because to seek to explain Jesus and God is to seek to explain a mystery beyond human comprehension. It's very easy to veer off into black areas, into falsehood, because Jesus is a mystery after all. How was he fully God and fully man? And it helps to have the creeds, which kind of are the summary of the Bible, the summary of the backbone of our faith in mind, be ever so much. Because without the incarnation, as Ash reminded us a few weeks ago, we will not know God at all. It is through God becoming flesh that we truly know God. Poor Rick John's readers, they are facing a crucial heresy here, a massive heresy. They need to apply the test of orthodoxy and see that what they're being taught is not Christian whatsoever. I desperately hope you don't too often need to use the test of orthodoxy here at St. Andrew's Church, but we might need to, as we consume the content that we read out there on the internet and the sermons that we listen to. We We must remember also what Ash was saying a few weeks ago. There is heresy like this, denying Orthodox Christian belief, and there is false teaching, which is a different thing. That's teaching incorrectly on certain points, not denying the core beliefs of Christianity, which is getting it wrong. Or teachers might have biases too, and in their teaching. Me and Ash, as your teachers, and others here, are fallible and imperfect, I'm sorry to say. And we will have our minds blinded occasionally, and we will occasionally be taken in and believe the lies. So we as teachers ourselves need to be learning from the Bible, and you do need to be wary and listen to what we say, compare it to what's in the Bible, and compare it to the doctrines of the church, and we need to be held to account when we encounter one of those blind spots when our teaching is off. But do remember, as I challenge you to do such a thing, we are called to speak the truth in love. That probably does not mean, as I step down from the pulpit, shouting heretic, 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 or even coming to us after the service, maybe, because we feel very vulnerable at that point. It's good to do it a couple of days later, in private, and after we've all had time to reflect on it all. Some hints there. And you may get your heresy detectors out. It's great that our people in this church who will have that conversation with us, and together we can explore who's right, because we both believe in the Bible, and we're going to seek the truth in there. I've done a lot on this first criteria. The second criteria, the second test we're given, is the test of who the teacher listens to. That's in verses 5 to 6. Verse 5 talks about these false prophets and false teachers. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. The false teachers listen to the world, and so they modify their message to fit the world's ways, as though the world is happy to listen to them. Maybe John's hinting here that these false teachers have had a little bit of success. They've drawn the crowds in. The world here, as we looked at previously, is a term John uses for society and culture when it's organized against God. The world in a negative sense. Obviously, the world in the bigger sense of creation is a good thing. So we see here that the false teachers accommodate their teaching to make it palatable, for instance, by dumbing down the seriousness of some sins or the exclusive claims of Jesus. It means that many find it easier to accept. But as the claims of Jesus are reduced, and the seriousness of sin is reduced, there is the danger that they never actually come to know the real truth and the real Jesus, and they are hence never the same. It's a dangerous path to water. And while John doesn't say it outright, the whole passage makes clear. We should not listen to such false teachers, so that they will not lead us astray from the deep truths about Jesus. Conversely, in verse 6, John talks about himself and the other apostles. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. John, I'll just say that again, is speaking on behalf of the apostles at this point. And it's another clear test by which we can apply to teachers and prophets. Do they listen to and love the apostle teacher? Teachers, even if they sometimes get wrong, do they listen to and love the apostles' teaching in the New Testament, those ones who were personally appointed by the Lord Jesus to set out the truths about him? Believing the gospel as set down by the apostles is a true test of the Holy Spirit's presence and work. He inspired the scriptures, and so he is at work through the scriptures. There are two tests here of orthodoxy. Orthodoxy to the core beliefs of the Christian faith, and a feeding on the full revelation of God. So listen to God, listen to the Bible. As one commentator puts it, when people confess that Jesus comes in the flesh, when they hear God speak to them in the gospel of his Son and are obedient to it, then the Spirit of truth is being present and active. When people deny the gospel, when they will not hear it as God's word, and will not confess that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, and the Spirit of God has been at work. What a great set of tests John gives us to test between the spirits, the Holy Spirit, and the spirits of God. And these tests are really important because God and His Spirit do not always work in the ways we expect. Thus, we can be looking at Acts 7, the faith on Friday morning's breakfast. And the issue may be there was that God had acted in Jesus in a way that people were not expecting, based on their traditions, on their human traditions. And we all have our traditions, our comfort zones, the way we like God to work. People were not expecting, the Jewish establishment were not expecting God to work in that way. And they were having none of it. They started killing people. It's quite extreme, isn't it? There, Stephen accuses them of resisting the Holy Spirit. And so we need these simple tests. And when there is the claim that God is doing something new, we don't just react out of whether it fits into our comfort zones, whether it fits in with our traditions, how we've always done things, but objectively as to whether it is orthodox and in accordance with the Apostles' teaching. You see how helpful this teaching is. It takes us away from the things that we love in the world and points us to the truths of Scripture. And so we have an objective way judge what people are claiming that God is doing. Now, much of what I've said will sound very similar to what I've said 2 weeks ago if you were here, when you were speaking on Paul's teaching of heretics from chapter 2. The question today is, what does peeling his layer of the onion away and looking behind the teachers to the spirits who inspire them, what does that add to our understanding? What does it add to our ability to be discerning? Well, it ensures that we do not make a simple link between the spiritual and the supernatural, and the spiritual and the supernatural and the divine. There's no simple link between the two. When we see amazing things, it's not always God that inspires them. It's important that people back then, there was a lot more sort of amazing stuff going on, and claims of amazing stuff going on. And that was not necessarily a sign that God was at work. It helps us to realize that there are evil spiritual forces in the world seeking to lead us astray, but that they are a power, a lesser power than God, a defeated power in Jesus, but they still attack us and resist God. So we need to be wary and take precautions in our Christian lives. Paul talks about the armor of God, the spiritual armor of God in Ephesians 6. Do we know what it is to put that on? If not, maybe we need to go and read and reflect on that and read a book on it. We find out too that the devil wants to feed us lies and false teaching, so we need to constantly feed ourselves with truth from the Bible and through prayer and through fellowship with other Christians. We need to examine ourselves and our own hearts as much as we do the false teachers around us. We teach them around from our thoughts. Where are we being blinded and fed by the spirit of falsehood? A community like this, learning together, is a great way of keeping each other in the truth. That's why I encourage you to come back with us if you think that something we've said is not true, because we all need to sharpen each other into truth. And all this also helps us to see where the battle of truth lies. It's not between us and other people or human institutions, but it's between God and the spiritual forces of evil. And that changes how we might pray in the face of false teaching, persecution, and opposition of all sorts. That's the negative side, but there's a really positive side to it too. It all changes it in a very positive way too. Let's look at verse 4. Remembering here that when John says you, it includes you. You, if you have put your faith in Jesus. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. You have overcome the false prophets and indeed the spirit set against God. Wonderful news, isn't it? All that we've been learning about might otherwise have quite written. We have overcome them. Obviously not by ourselves, but because we are in and give us wisdom and discernment as we seek to decide who to listen to and who to believe. Help us, Lord God, and give us your Spirit to guide us and to lead us in ever-increasing measure, we pray. In Jesus' name, to whom all glory belongs.